Good morning.
Yeah, sure.
I can do it.
You don't have to blind yourself every time.
Awesome. Thank you, Josh. Welcome home, college students. What would we do without you? We'd probably have more money, but no. I was one too. We all have to be there. So glad you guys are home, and I think all of us are ready for a little break from different things, get out of that and get back into the holiday season and get a new focus on the Savior that we maybe didn't have the rest of the year. I want to have a time of history lesson with you today. Now you can leave if you want. You just got back from school and now we're going to have a history lesson. Great. No, this is a Christmas history lesson, and I think this will be encouraging to you. I hope it will be. I want to put Christ back at the center of the holiday and the back of history. Right back to the center of history. Why don't you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1. I just want to read that first verse, and I want to skip ahead to verse 18. Matthew chapter 1. Look at that first verse. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then I want to skip ahead to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. I want to suggest to you this morning that the Christmas event, that Christ's coming, that Christmas is the end of the beginning. Christmas is the end of the beginning. That phrase, the end of the beginning, is reminiscent of a saying from Winston Churchill, the great English statesman. It's something he said at the end of a particular battle, a victorious battle during World War II. It's something he said. He said this, after winning the battle, "This is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. But winning this battle, it is perhaps the end of the beginning." It is the end of the beginning. He said these words after the great victory of the Allies after that second battle of El Alamein in November of 1942. But those words, I think, could very well be applied to Christmas. The birth of Jesus and the events surrounding his birth, in many ways, are the end of the beginning. That's basically what Matthew is saying here to us in his gospel, in verse 1. That's what actually he says in his opening words of verse 1 that we just read. He says, this is the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the record of the genealogy. Now, it would be just as appropriate to have this translation because the word behind genealogy is the word origin or beginning. And so you could put it this way. This is the book of the Genesis, or the origin, or the beginning of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so, the beginning, this is the end of the beginning. But see, Matthew isn't just talking about the beginning as a reference to Jesus' birth. He doesn't just talk about the beginning as when Jesus came. He'll get to that in verse 18. This is the birth of Jesus and how it took place. But he's also saying this is the end of the beginning of the story, the big story. So he is beginning with a genealogy in verses 2 through 17. Do you see that? That's part of what the beginning makes reference to, the beginning of the big story. In other words, the birth of Jesus comes at the end of a very long beginning, a very long Old Testament story. We could have read through the whole genealogy, and I won't do that to you this morning. It's my present to you. We won't look at all the beginnings, but we could say that that is a reference, that genealogy has reference to the Old Testament story, doesn't it? It's the beginning of redemption history, the beginning of the story. That is the beginning that Jesus comes to bring to a close, to bring to fulfillment. He comes at the long line of a long journey and long story. Look at verse 17. It summarizes, it arranges the genealogy into three 14 sets, into three sets of 14 generations. three sets of 14 generations. So verse 17 says, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham up to David. And then there were from David up to the exile to Babylon, 14 generations. And then he says, and then from that exile to Babylon up to Christ, there were 14 generations. So that is the backstory. That is the Old Testament history leading up to Christ. And we might wonder why Matthew starts his book about the greatest story ever told. Why does he start first by going back to all that Old Testament history, bringing that all up again? Why does he start back in the genealogy with all those generations leading up to Joseph and Mary who would bring into our world the Lord Jesus? Why not just jump ahead to verse 14? This is how the birth of Jesus came about. Well, it's because Matthew is saying to us, if you're going to understand Christmas, if you're going to understand history, if you're going to understand who Jesus is himself, then you have to see him as the end of a journey, a storyline. He is the conclusion, the fulfillment of the scriptures, of the prophets, of our hope that even extends back to Genesis. And so he's part of the bigger story, the Old Testament story. And in fact, it's important for us to be reminded this morning that the Bible is one big story, one single story. Beginning, it has a beginning, it has an end, and it has a center. And Jesus Christ is at the center of it. And Christmas is at the very center of it. And people will say, the Bible is one story. I don't get it. I've had people, you know, call me out on that one. What do you mean the Bible is one story? Because we have 66 books that make up this Bible, and we have so many little stories inside of it. And I would agree, it's 66 books, and there are many stories in it, but it's all part of one grand narrative, one grand story, where Christ is the key that unlocks it and brings it to its fulfillment. And so this morning, what I want to do is demonstrate the unity of the Bible in six boxes. I saw this first presented on the back of an envelope. You could do this on a piece of paper. Six boxes that summarize this great drama of salvation history. And we're going to do it in six acts, okay? And so before we get into Act 1, let's ask the great author of history to help us this morning. Father, we are so thankful as we come to this time of year that we can say God has visited. You've not left us to ourselves. You've not left us in the dark. You've not left us, Lord. You have come to us in the person of your Son. The Word, who was with God in the beginning, became flesh and he dwelt among us. And so because of that, Lord, we have meaning. Meaning in our lives, meaning in the midst of suffering. We have the truth that there is salvation. God has come to redeem us, to save us. Lord, we're thankful that Christ came in fulfillment of the scriptures. He is certainly the end of the beginning of the story. But because he came to die and to rise again, he is also the beginning of the end, bringing all salvation to its final purpose. Lord, we're so thankful that you aren't just the author of history, but you've entered into it. And you've invited us into the story, and we pray that we would live our lives in light of this great story. We pray that you'd use this in our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, quick history lesson, six acts. Let's begin with Act 1. I'm going to have a different symbol to mark, to remind us of each act and what it means. Of course, the first act would be the beginning. It would be creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he spoke into nothing, and he gave us everything. God made everything, and when he was done, he declared that everything he made was good. Everything was just as he meant it to be. And so there's the check mark. It's what a teacher might put on a paper's paper. Very good. It's complete. It's just the way I want it to be. Very good. Well, creation was very good. It was perfect. Everything was as God had intended it to be. But of course, we have to move on to Act 2, and there's an X, a teacher might, I saw that a lot on my papers in junior high, in high school, and it wasn't a good sign. It meant that something was wrong. It means something was incorrect. Things were not as they were meant to be. Something's wrong. Well, there's an X there, because of course, in Act 2 of the great Bible drama, the story, you have man, who's been made by God to be ruled over by God, but to be in relationship with God. And man, instead of trusting God and obeying God and trusting in his goodness, trusts in a lie instead and eats of the forbidden fruit and rejects God's authority and rejects God's promise. And so sin enters into the world, and through sin, we're told in Romans 5, death enters into our world. There's a great rupture. There's a rupture in all relationships. Our relationship with God is ruptured. Our relationship with each other is ruptured. Our relationship with creation is ruptured. We are frustrated in this fallen, broken world of disease and loss and pain. And so there is a great rupture. It's called the fall. We refer to this as the fall. And so in response, God pronounces a curse on the earth. He subjects creation to frustration and futility, and that's why we have graveyards and police and locks and keys. Things are not as they were meant to be. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. We come to Act 3, and we have an arrow there pointing to the right, indicating to us that the story continues, that this isn't the end of the story. We're not left to ourselves. The story doesn't end with bad news, rupture and broken relationships and death. But the story moves on because God intervenes. He is a creator, but he's a creator who cares. He's a God of relationship. And so he begins a plan of redemption. God starts to make promises and covenants with mankind. And one of those greatest covenants is the covenant that he makes with Abraham. And it's a covenant in the midst of a world of curse and suffering and sin and evil. He makes and he promises Abraham that Abraham will have a descendant. And through this descendant, there will be blessing, salvation, and hope for all nations. Blessing will extend to all nations through this descendant. I wonder who that would be. I bet a Sunday school child could tell us. Jesus. But we don't want to get ahead of the game. And so in this descendant, through Abraham, nations will be blessed. Salvation and blessing. So not only that, but there are promises made to the prophets. You look through the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel. You look at these prophets, and there is a promise that God will not just redeem humanity, but he will restore all of creation. He will make all things new again. And you can see that all through the prophets. And all these hopes, redemption, salvation for mankind, blessing to mankind, a renewed heavens and a new earth, all that's contained in a promised one. In a Christ, in a Messiah, in a deliverer, in a Savior. And we see him all over the Old Testament scriptures predicted. And so the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ into the world, you're going to see is the very center event, the climactic event. It's the hinge on which history turns. It's the center of God's drama. And as you read through the book of Matthew, you'll see all these Old Testament quotations that Jesus, in other words, is the fulfillment of promise. That the Old Testament looked ahead to him, and he finally came, and he fulfilled all those promises. And so the birth of Christ is the supreme event of history. Matthew makes it clear. It's the supreme event of history, his coming that was planned and prophesied centuries before in the Old Testament. Virtually every circumstance and event surrounding Jesus' birth, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, it is seen as a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture in the book of Matthew and the other gospels. So Jesus came to fulfill a destiny that was mapped out for him in advance by God. It's not at all hard to see Christ in all the scriptures, even in the Old Testament scriptures. That blows a lot of people away. You're telling me that Christ is in the Old Testament? He is the key that unlocks the meaning of the Old Testament. You can't fully understand the Old Testament the way God intended you to until you see it through the lens of Christ and his coming. And so, I mean, let me just give you a few examples. Just consider the prophecies, the predictions, the forecastings about his conception, his birth, his origins, the beginning of his life, his coming. We're told in the Old Testament scriptures, before he came, that the Messiah would descend from David. He would descend from Abraham. We're told that. In Genesis chapter 12, he would descend from Abraham and he would bring blessing to all nations, not just to the Jews, but to all peoples. We're told in 2 Samuel that the Messiah would be from David. We're told that the Messiah, he would be from Nazareth. We're told that in the prophets. We're told that the Messiah would be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, that he would be more than a mere man. He would be called Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. We're told that in Isaiah 9. We're told that the Messiah would be born of a virgin in Isaiah chapter 7. We're told that he would be called out to Egypt in Hosea 11. And then we're told that the Messiah would be born in a specific place, not a place you would imagine, but he would be born in a place called Bethlehem, and Micah 5:2 predicts that. Daniel tells us exactly when he would come. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise. He is the end of the beginning. And so what we have in that Act 3 of the Bible drama is basically the whole Old Testament story, isn't it? What we have is that ongoing story of God's promise to the fathers, like Abraham, his promises to the prophets. Now, of course, as you read through the Old Testament, you're frustrated, aren't we? Because we see that Israel continues to disobey God, and it seems as if they might be frustrating his plans, but really, ultimately, they're not. You know, they're a rebellious people. They're an adulterous people. They're unfaithful. They're complainers. We are the same. But they happen to be in that story. And so you would think this was a God's plan being frustrated, but God sticks to his gracious plan to bring salvation to Israel, but to all nations, and his plan to restore creation one day, and that plan keeps moving forward. There are hundreds of verses I could take you to, and we won't. Another gift to you. But you look at the Old Testament, like you look at Psalm 86, and you see these scriptures that point ahead to a day when the blessing of Abraham will be to all nations and creation will be restored. God is not done. His plan's not thwarted. He's moving ahead in his plan. For example, Psalm 86 says, "All the nations you have made will come, and they will worship before you, O Lord." That's yet to be fulfilled. Or Psalm 96 says, "Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, because he is coming to judge the earth in righteousness." In other words, he is going to come again someday, and he's going to set all things right. Or Isaiah 52, "The Lord returns to Zion, and all the ends of the earth will see," all the ends of the earth will see "the salvation of our God." And he makes these promises, like in Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament, promises of a new covenant when God will forgive the sins of men and women, and he will put in their hearts his Spirit. He will transform their lives. Forgiveness and a transformed life, a new heart. All that's contained in the Messiah that will come. So Act 3, here we are, moves until we come to Act 4, and we have the symbol of a cross. It is the climactic event of Jesus coming. We talked about that this morning. It's why he was born. We have a manger up here and we have a cross up here. He was born to die. Act 4, of course, begins with his conception, his birth, but it's moving towards something. And so it is the end of a very long beginning, his coming. But we're going to see that it's also the beginning of the end. It's the end of the beginning. He's been born, he's come, he's fulfilling all those promises that were made in the Old Testament. He is the key that unlocks the Old Testament scriptures. He's the fulfillment of it. That's why Matthew's so full of Old Testament scriptures. Now, the reason I put the cross there and not just a manger is, again, because he was born with a specific purpose. He told us why he came. He gave his mission statement in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He said, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom payment for many. My life is the debt, the payment of the debt for your sins. I've come to die." But don't just let the cross stand for his death alone. Let's let it for a minute stand for the gospel. All that's contained in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it stands for the gospel in a broader sense. It's the life of Christ. It's his first coming. The drama in this act includes the conception of Christ by the Holy Spirit, his birth, his life, his teaching, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the Father's right hand. It's the whole story from 9 months before his birth to 40 days after his resurrection, where he showed them He proved to all that he had physically been raised from the dead. He gave them proof for 40 days. It contains all that. It constitutes, in a broader sense, this symbol, this act, the good news that God has come down. He has come to save us. And he's come to save us in the person of his Son, who is the light and life and truth. And so the gospel is contained here. And we see that God has kept his promise because the Savior has come. God has made possible forgiveness, redemption. And Christ, in taking the cup and the bread, institutes a supper. And he says, this is the new covenant. I'm instituting it. God made a promise about forgiveness, a new covenant where you could be forgiven for your sins, a new covenant where you could have the Spirit within you to help you live for me. And I'm instituting this now. It's found in me. I am the end of the beginning. Do you see that Christmas is at the center of history? And so in this climactic event of Jesus' life, his being born to die, Jesus says on that cross, it is finished. It is accomplished. What the Father has planned and promised. Salvation has been accomplished. But you know, while Jesus is the end of the beginning, I want you to also know that he's the beginning of the end. You know, Winston Churchill wasn't quite right when he said about that battle of El Alamein. He wasn't quite right when he said that that was not the beginning of the end. Because if you look at history, that battle of World War II, El Alamein, was the beginning of the end. It was the turning point, the watershed moment of the war in many respects. Churchill would later admit, before El Alamein, we never had a victory, but after that battle, we never had a defeat. And in fact, it was the beginning of the end of the war. It was the watershed moment, the hinge, the turning point. As indeed was Christmas, the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. And by end, I don't mean the end of Jesus' life, you know, referring to his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. But I'm referring to, it was the beginning of the end. It was the beginning of a whole new era of history. It was the beginning of mission. It was the beginning of an era, this era that we're living in, that brings us to the end, the climax of the age. We're in Act 5. You and I, we are in Act 5. And so we see that after Christ comes and he dies and he pays for our sin and he rises from the grave, which is proof that his death paid our sins. And he's now at the Father's right hand and he has sent the Spirit. Now we know we're in Act 5 and the arrow continues because we are in an era of mission where the good news, the message of what he has done to save us, is now to be carried forth into the world so that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women can be saved. So when Jesus was born, that was the end of the first three acts: creation, fall, promise. It was the end of the beginning. It was the end of the beginning, the end of all that Old Testament hope and promise in some sense. It was fulfilled in him. But it was also the beginning of a new act, an age of mission. One writer said, his coming was the end of one journey and the launch of another journey. His coming into our world was the launch of a new journey. Actually, if you read Matthew's gospel, that's the way he ends his gospel. He starts in chapter 1, verse 1, we saw, with the word origin or beginning. This is the genealogy. This is the beginning. This is the record of the beginning of Jesus Christ. But then Matthew will finish the book of Matthew with this word, the word end. In Matthew 28, verse 20, it's not just the end of Jesus' life, it's not just the end of Jesus' gospel. Jesus says at the very end of Matthew 28, verse 20, says, surely I am with you, disciples, to the very end of the age. And that is the end towards which the whole Bible drama is moving, the end of the age when Christ will return again and vindicate his people and establish his kingdom and create a new heavens and a new earth. But you see, Jesus will be with his disciples, he says, till the end. He'll be with them until the end. The end has not come yet. We're still in the age of mission. We're in Act 5. And Jesus designates this act, this time period, before the end when he returns, this time when he's still with us, he designates it an age of mission in that same chapter, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20 is where he gives the Great Commission, remember? He says, go and make disciples, go, thus the arrow, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And then he continues, and surely I am with you until the end of the age. We're not in the end yet. We're still in the age of mission. And we could jump ahead right now to our application. We should be part of the story and play our role. We have a great commission. We have news to share. The Messiah has come. Salvation has been accomplished at Calvary and in a resurrection. Salvation that the prophet spoke about is here for the taking. Forgiveness of sins, a transformed life, the Holy Spirit living within, a new birth. We should be on mission. This act begins, we know, I think, at Acts, right, in the book of Acts, when God pours out his Holy Spirit. It's called the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit as well. The apostles are now going to go out. They're going to leave Jerusalem, home and comfort, and they're going to go out on mission now. They're going to go out from the borders of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles, to the nations. And they're not just going to go to the Jews, they're going to go to all people, and they're going to take the story with them, and they're going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, we don't have to go on mission in our own strength. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us to help us live the Christian life, and he's the one who changes people's hearts as we take the message with us. And so the first part of the story was complete. The Messiah had come. He's the end of the beginning. And now they would move out on mission. And they knew this. They knew that this was a time to go out and share the message, to move forward with God's plan. Jesus opens their eyes after his resurrection. Remember in Luke 24, he's with them and he says to them, as he gives them eyes to understand the scriptures, he says, this is what was written, referring to the Old Testament, that the Messiah must suffer. This is part of the plan. And that he would rise on the third day. And then he says, so that repentance and forgiveness of sins can be preached in my name to all nations, beginning here in Jerusalem. So now there's a message and there's a call. Will you repent of your sins? Will you trust in this Messiah, the Lord Jesus, for your forgiveness of sins and a transformed life? And so the mission begins. And so Jesus is the beginning of the end. He starts the mission, and the mission is moving towards an ultimate ending, an ultimate climax, the end of the age. And so the Bible story continues with God on mission, with the mission of the church, until at last we speak of the Christ who came at Christmas coming again one day. And so we come to the last act, Act 6. We move to this final symbol. It's an arrow pointing down. It reminds us that Christ is going to return. He's returning again. You know, there are places in this world where that is not preached. I told you before about one of my professors in seminary. He was somehow given this unique privilege to speak in China, in a government-controlled church where certain doctrines were not allowed to be preached, like that Christ is king, like that the king is coming again to establish a new kingdom. Not allowed to preach that, but somehow he got in and he got the opportunity to speak about the second coming of Christ. And the translator couldn't contain himself. He's coming again. The Bible teaches that. The people went berserk. They celebrated in that church, because they finally heard the news that Christ is coming again. And he is. That's Act 6. When Christ returns, the Christ that came the first time will come again, and he will bind the whole story together and bring it to its finality. Yes, we know that we are waiting for the coming of Christ. He is coming to take his church, his own. We are not reserved for wrath, the scriptures teach. We will be taken up to be in his presence. It could be any moment to escape that 7-year period that great tribulation. But after that, Christ will return again, and he will vindicate his people, and all Israel will be saved. And he will, the one who came in great humility the first time, he'll come a second time in glory and majesty as a lion. And he will vindicate his people, and he will put down the false trinity, Satan, the false prophet, the beast, Antichrist. He will put them down, and he will establish the kingdom that he promised to David, the kingdom he promised so long ago in the Old Testament scriptures. He will establish a new heavens and a new earth. All things will be restored. In fact, the end of the Bible ends with a missionary consummation. We've been on mission, and at the end of the age, there will be a consummation. We read in Revelation 5 that there are people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and they will gather together in Revelation 5 around the Lamb of God who was slain, and they will praise him. It's a great missionary consummation. I wonder if we will have been part of that line of people who spoke the gospel that resulted in some of these people being gathered around the Lamb one day. Will we have played our part? And so all these people gathered from the nations to worship the Lamb that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, the one who was slain for our sins. You see Abraham's promise finding its fulfillment as all nations are gathered around the Lamb. All nations would be blessed through this descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And so we have the Bible, the whole Bible, if you will, condensed into six boxes with Christmas and the cross at the very center of history. The birth of Jesus was the end of a beginning, an Old Testament story of promise. And the cross of Christ, for which he was born into the world, is the beginning of the end. Let me illustrate that last point for you, though. The coming of Christ, coming to die for our sins and rise again, is the beginning of the end. Let me illustrate that with an analogy I've used before. Let's use another World War II analogy. It's the story of D-Day and then VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. If you know your history, on D-Day, the Allied forces, they established a bridgehead in Nazi-occupied Europe. It was on the beaches of Normandy that they secured ultimate victory. It was on June 1944. It was the decisive turning point of World War II. But we know it wasn't the end of the war, right? We know that the end of the war would come a year later on VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. A total victory would finally come. But D-Day, on those beaches of Normandy, it secured the ultimate victory. The cross and the resurrection are to D-Day what the end of history is to VE Day, Victory Day. So Christ's coming, and his coming to die and rise again, to conquer our sin, to conquer death, that is our D-Day. The death and resurrection of Christ, it's our D-Day. The death of Christ on the cross, the powers of darkness thought that they were getting victory that day. The amazing thing is that God in his wisdom is using their tools and devices to actually bring about salvation. They're putting this Messiah to death, but by his death, he would bear our sin and we could be forgiven. And so, they've been dealt a death blow. Sin, death, the powers of darkness have been delivered a death blow. The cross and resurrection, that's our D-Day. In his death, he bore the judgment and he removed any power or claims that the enemy could use against us. Isn't that awesome? This is really our story that we're a part of. You look at Colossians 2, wonderful passage. And it says that on the cross, I'll just summarize it. This is Colossians 2, beginning around verse 15. It says that Christ died on the cross, and therefore he canceled the certificate of debt. It had all our sin debt on it that we deserve judgment for. He's on the cross. He's paying the debt. He's paying the debt off. And in so doing, verse 15 of Colossians 2 says, in doing that and paying our debt on the cross, he, listen to this, disarmed the rulers and authorities. He disarmed the powers of darkness and put them to open shame, and he triumphed over them through the cross. The ultimate victory was secured at the cross of Christ. The cross publicly revealed the failure of the powers of darkness to thwart God's plan of salvation through Christ. They thought they were winning. They were just playing into God's hand. And so, yes, demonic power, evil, sin, they still prowl this world. They're still around. But they are staggering. They've been given the death blow. They will eventually fall. The cross will lead to their inevitable defeat. The cross is the death blow. It's our D-Day. And you see this all over the scriptures. So the coming of Christ is the end of the beginning, but do you see that it is also the beginning of the end? His coming to die has set into motion God's plan. It will be accomplished. His foes will be put down because of that death blow of the cross. He's conquered death. He rose from the dead. He went through death out the other side. He's conquered death. He's given death a death blow. It's the death of death in the death of Christ. And so I hope that you can see here that Christmas isn't just one among many Bible stories. It's not just, well, happily one of the nicer ones, so we tell it. No, rather, I hope you're seeing that Christmas is about his incarnation, his becoming flesh. It's about his coming to our situation, him putting on our flesh, but not sinning in our flesh, so that he can die for our sin. I hope you see that it's him coming to conquer sin and its power over us, and Satan's claims over us, and to conquer physical death so there can be a new heavens and a new earth one day. I hope you see that Christmas is the center of the whole of the Bible history. But at the same time, while Jesus is at the center of the story, we must admit, though, also that he's also at the beginning and the end of the story, isn't he? I mean, in the ultimate sense, is he not the beginning? Is he not? Well, let's go to those Christmas words of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, the Word from God, communication from God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made that were made. So Christ was, he wasn't just there at Act 1. He's the creator of Act 1. He was there in eternity past. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternal relationship. He's God. He's the creator. So he's not just at the center of history. He's the creator of history. He was at the beginning. But he'll also be at the end, bringing all of history to its climax, making sure that everything he's promised will come to its fulfillment. He says it in Revelation chapter 5 himself, I'm making everything new. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, I'm the beginning. I'm the end. He is the beginning, he is the center, and he is the end, and so he is worthy of our worship. He's not some baby Jesus, domesticated, thrown into our holidays. He is our creator and our Lord and our Savior. I hope he's your Savior. I hope he's your Lord. So getting Christmas right, I mean, we've just had this a little bit of history lesson, a little refresher. But we need to ask ourselves, you know, what does this matter to our lives? I mean, what does it matter that we get Christmas at the center of history? What does it matter if we get the story right? Does history have implications for my life? We will live according to some story. We will live our lives playing out some story that we believe. But what story do we believe? What story are you living in light of? God's story or the world's story? I see way too many believers, and I do this too. We all lose perspective. We see kind of, you know, Christianity as getting the end of the story right. Once I become a Christian, I've got the end sorted out. I'm going to heaven. But then we kind of leave it, and we say, but I'm still going to live according to the world's story. What part of the world's story are you buying into? I mean, here's one philosophy, a motto from the world. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, we're just here for a little bit. We're living here to eat, drink, be merry, be happy, keep up with the Joneses, have some fun, and then end of story. So you might as well get all you can out of this life now, because this is it. Way too many people are buying into that story. No wonder they're so depressed. No wonder they're hurting. There's no hope for them. They don't see the story. They don't see that they're part of a grand story, that they belong to a creator, and that he's loved them and valued them and died for them, and that there is a finale and a great end to the story. The stories of this world, they throw at us myth and lies and illusions and false hopes. We need to live in light of God's story. You know, Ivan Ilyich, was a great philosopher, was once asked, what is the way to society's ultimate change? What's the way to societal change? Is it best through revolution? Our world's about revolution right now. Or is it through reform? He explained, it's neither. It's not revolution that will bring change. It's not reformation that will bring change. At least not if you want long-term change. Instead, he said, we need to tell an alternative story that's so compelling that it draws others into the story and changes their lives. We have that most compelling story. And it's actually one that's rooted in history. This isn't myth. So this story should make a difference in the way we live tomorrow. Let me put it in Paul's words. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, I urge you, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the story that you're a part of. So how would my life be different if I believed this story in light of the story? Well, we don't have much time, do we? Like a second. But let me just quickly mention a few things to you. I don't have to live in despair this holiday. There doesn't have to be depression. Now, there may be real issues, I understand, but ultimately, I can still have hope in the midst of my struggles and depression. There doesn't have to be total despair, because Christmas says we're not alone. Christmas says that God has come. The Word became flesh. He dwelled among us. That's what Christmas is all about. God became a human. He stands over history, but he also entered into it. He stands over our suffering, but he's also come to suffer. So we can't ever say to God, you don't understand how I feel. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the pain, the loss. He's been here. He's been in our shoes. He's walked in them. He's been in our skin. He's felt our temptations, yet he never gave into them. He knows what it is to lose a friend, to weep for the loss of Lazarus. He knows what it is to face injustice. He knows what it is to die. You're not alone. You have one who sympathizes with us. You have a king who cares. And that should give you peace and comfort this Christmas. But it also means that there is salvation, because again, Christianity is a rescue religion. God came down. It's not about us climbing our way to God and our works and our efforts. It's about how God came down to our situation. Hebrews chapter 2 says he came to help us, to rescue us. He came to be our priest. And he offered a sacrifice, and it was his own life, so that our sins can be forgiven and we can become new creation in Christ. Have you received that gift of salvation that he's provided? It's as easy as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave, there's your gift, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, they won't perish, but they'll have everlasting life. Christmas means, remember, Jesus coming to die on the cross is the beginning of the end. It means that, well, D-Day has occurred, that the power of Satan has been ultimately conquered. We can now put on the armor of God. We can stand against the devil. He's conquered sin's power now. If you're in Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin. Your shackles have fallen off. You can now, in the power of the Spirit, say no to sin. It means that Christ has put an end to death. He dealt death a death blow. The sting of death is no longer an issue for us in Christ. We will be raised from the grave. All this because of Christmas Day. I think we can live our lives differently now, with hope, with peace, and with motivation to go out on mission for him. Father, we thank you for Christmas. It is the beginning of the end and the end of the beginning. Christ is at the center, and we lift him up and exalt him today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas. Yeah, come back tonight, 7 o'clock, and we'll have our Christmas pageant. Actually goes along beautifully with what we were thinking about today. And then join us afterwards for goodies.